We're going to be looking today at living in the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. And we're looking at Genesis 37. Let's just start off by reading the first four verses. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And look at just one more verse, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." So let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this opportunity we have to study it. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide, Father, that we may know the truths that you have for us to apply to our lives this morning. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest tragedies of life would be to come to your deathbed, being ready to die, but realizing that you never truly lived. That you never truly lived. Jesus told us that he had come that we might have life, but also that we might have it more abundantly. There are many people who are existing, yet they're not living. Have you ever noticed that some people are born with so little, and yet they accomplish so much, while others are born with so much and they accomplish little to nothing? The difference between accomplishing little and much is the presence of God. The presence of God. We're going to study the life of Joseph this week and next, and later on in the message, we'll look at the statement in the book of Acts that was made about Joseph. The statement is this: God was with him. God was with him. What that statement means is that Joseph was a man who learned how to live constantly in the presence of God. How to live in the presence of God. Now, Genesis is an amazing book. But let me give you an astonishing fact. 25% of all of Genesis is all on this one person, Joseph. Genesis only takes one chapter to tell us about the creation of the entire universe. And yet 25% of the book is about Joseph. I believe the most Christ-like character in the Old Testament, possibly in all of the Bible, is Joseph. We have so much to learn from him. We have so much to learn from him. Joseph was a teenager. He was at the age that modern teenagers would be graduating from high school. His father was a con artist by nature. His uncle Laban was an even bigger con artist than his dad was. Then as a teenager, Joseph's mother died. What a traumatic life already. On top of all that, he had to grow up with a group of wicked, ungodly brothers. I mean, folks, what a difficult life. And then Joseph is going to go on and be lied about. He's going to be sold into slavery. He's going to then be cast into prison for nothing that he had done that was wrong. And then we're going to find where he's raised to the second highest in command of all the earth, really. And his brothers, those brothers that sold him and lied about him and mistreated him, are going to stand before him, and we're going to see unbelievable forgiveness. We're going to see unbelievable forgiveness. Just what an amazing story this is. The theme is twofold. Joseph practiced the presence of God, and then God prospered Joseph. Now, a lot of it's not going to feel like God prospering Joseph, but God is. In chapter 39, verse 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Then we find in the same chapter in verse 21 where the Bible says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And so we find that God prospered Joseph and that Joseph practiced the presence of God. Would you like this to be the theme of your life, by the way? Would you like it to be the theme of your life? Would you like to have the presence of God in your life? Would you like for God to give you true prosperity? Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't believe prosperity always comes in the form of wealth. I don't always believe that. I'm not here to tell you if you claim a new house or a new car or whatever it may be that God has to give it to you. I'm not telling you that. That is garbage. That goes contrary to the Word of God. But I do believe God will give you a prosperous life according to His definition of prosperity. Prosperity is a progressive realization of the will of God for your life. That's what prosperity is. It is the realization, the progressive realization of the will of God for your life. So let's look at four principles from the life of Joseph that will tell us how to live in the presence of God. Now, we all have the presence of God. God dwells in every one of us if we're born again. But how do we live a life that reflects that? How do we live a life that constantly is aware of that? I want to know, first off, that you must express your God-given difference. As Christians, as children of God, we were made to be different. We were designed to be different. Look at chapter 37. Those first four verses we'll read again. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." You know, when God saved you, God made you different. God made you different. Joseph expressed his God-given difference. This multicolored coat he wore was a mark of distinction. I believe it represented the nobility of Joseph. Did you know that we are noble in the Lord Jesus Christ? The man preaching to you today is of royal blue blood. In fact, if you don't like to call me pastor, you can call me Prince Alan. I'm noble today. I'm a prince. God has made us a kingdom of priests. We are a chosen generation. We are a peculiar people. Now the only word there, peculiar people, is the only one I've ever seen in a Baptist church. Usually they're strange people. Amen? We're a strange group of people. The world resents our difference. The world resents our nobility. And it tries to squeeze us into its mold. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, Joseph was different, and his brothers hated him. I can imagine, just imagine, how they tried to pressure Joseph to sin. I think back to my high school years. The people that I hung out in high school with, or if I went to a get-together with other teenagers, and you'd be amazed, parents, you'd be amazed how little mom and dad are in those teenage party-type situations. I went to one time and just wanted to hang out there, and man, they were drinking, and they were cussing and all kinds of horrible things going on and talking about things they did the night before. I mean, it was horrible. But I remember it was the only one I ever went to, as far as I can remember. And they knew me. They knew I was a little innocent boy. They knew I was the boy that didn't drink and didn't cuss and didn't do any of that. And oh, how that challenged them. Oh, how they did all they could. They thought it'd be fun. Let's try to get him to drink. Let's try to get him to say a bad word. The whole party seemed to turn into, what can we try to get him to do? Oh, and I could see that happening to Joseph. I could see his brothers just pressuring him, trying to get him to sin like they did, trying to get this little innocent boy to do what they were doing. I could see them do that. There's something about nature that makes us want to conform. We speak of a flock of sheep, a pack of wolves, a swarm of bees, a pride of lions, a gaggle of geese, a bevy of women, and a gang of boys. We just want to conform to the pack. We all want to get in there somehow and conform to the crowd. You know, the number one call in America is conformity. It's conformity. The great sin of America is to be different. How dare you be different? Sometimes a person will go against the crowd. And one day, a boy just decided, looking at everybody's baseball caps, and the caps covering their eyes and keeping the sun off them, one boy said, well, I'm going to be different, and I'm going to wear it backwards. And next thing you know, everybody looked around and said, that's weird. Am I wearing my hat wrong? And next thing you know, everybody's wearing them backwards, right? One day, a boy went out and couldn't find a pair of pants his size, so he found a pair of pants 10 times his size. And he let them droop and sag. And at first, I'm sure everybody looked at him and said, that's different. And then all of a sudden, should I be doing that? And next thing you know, you're walking around an entire society of people whose pants are falling down. And they're just falling down. Because how dare we be different? How dare we do something different? Then someone comes along and puts a safety pin through their nose. And everybody says, should I be putting a safety pin through my nose? And on it goes. We want to conform. We want to be like somebody else. And that's how we are. Scientists try to figure out why fish swim in schools. They did a lobotomy on one of them, and that fish, because of the lobotomy, left the crowd and quit following the school. And you know what happened after that? All the other fish began following that one. This fish had no brain, and they began following him. You say, Pastor, how could I do an experiment like that myself? Just observe the average high school or middle school. You'll see the exact same experiment going on. The one with no brain, everybody else will be following that one around. I promise you. We want to conform. We want to be like them. How dare we ever be different? And by the way, we go around saying, I'm going to be different. Yeah, different just like everybody else. Different in the exact same way as everybody else. I'm going to have green and purple and orange here. Yeah, there's about a billion others like that. You're not really different. You're conforming to them. That's how it is. So we find Joseph and he refuses to conform. Joseph is different. Let me tell you, a child of God ought to be different. What we believe starts at a different source than they do. It follows a different course. It ends at a different conclusion. Would you like to practice the presence of God? Then express your God-given difference. Express your God-given difference. Number two, explore your God-given dreams. And let me make it clear, the God-given ones, not the man-given ones. Explore your God-given dreams. Look at verse number 5, if you will. The Bible says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Here's a man who was just a teenager, but he had a God-given dream. He had a God-given dream. May I say that youth is a wonderful time not to conform, but to dream. And let your dreams be given to you by God. And let God put that dream in your heart. God called me into his ministry when I was a teenager. Probably around the same age as Joseph here. And I went to summer camp one year, and I heard some good preaching. And God stirred my heart. And God used a few circumstances. And finally I said, God, whatever you'd have me to do, I give myself to you. Best decision I ever made. That's why, by the way, I have a burden to reach teenagers. I'd love to see us start reaching some teenagers. Because their hearts are so tender. They're so much easier at times to reach than the hard-hearted adults. And my heart was reached by God, and I surrendered to God. You know, God didn't give Joseph a roadmap for his future. I don't think Joseph would have liked the roadmap. I don't think if God would have said, okay, Joseph, here's my plans for the next 10 years of your life. Let you know you're going to be a slave, and then you're going to be thrown into prison, and you're going to be lied about and betrayed and go through a lot of suffering and pain. I think Joseph probably would have ran from the roadmap, don't you? I think Joseph would have said, nah, not signing up for that one. I don't think he'd have liked it. I think he would have run away if he knew his future. But God never gave him a roadmap. He gave him a dream. He gave him a dream. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a wonderful formula in forming our God-given dream. And the formula is this. Number one, presentation. Number two, transformation. And presentation plus transformation equals realization. You want to realize God's will for your life. Present and transform. Present and transform. Romans 12:1 starts off by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present. Present yourself to God. Have you presented yourself to God? I mean, have you really done it? Most people have never done this. Most people think, well, if I did that, there's no telling where God will put me. As if God wants something bad for you. You know, God might put me in Siberia. How many times have you heard people say, if I surrendered to God, he'd put me in Siberia? Well, let me give you good news. We have friends that are in Siberia. It's funny. His name is James Dean. I kid you not. And his wife, Casey Dean, and they're in Siberia. He's the only James Dean I know that is, number one, not a rebel, and number two, lives for a cause. He's the opposite of a rebel without a cause. And he's in Siberia. That's where God has placed him, and they love the calling on their lives. Wherever God puts you, if it is Siberia, it could be Siberia. On the other hand, we have friends that are missionaries to Honolulu, Hawaii. We have both ends of the spectrum. Everybody wants to be called there. We have both. And both of them love their God-given calling just as much as the other. They both love their God-given calling just as much. They both, even the ones in Siberia, think they're in paradise. Wherever God puts you, he's going to make you happy. He's going to make you happy. Present yourself to him. Listen, present yourself to God. Sign a blank check and say, God, fill it in yourself. Sign his contract without even reading it. God says, I'm not going to show you anything. Sign here. Sign it. Sign it. Give yourself. When you present yourself to God, it is then and only then that God is able to transform you. You know, when God gave a contract to Abraham and said, sign here, Abraham said, where am I going? He said, to a place I'll show you later. You're not going to let me read the contract? No, sign here. And Abraham signed it. He made a covenant with God. He went where God led him by faith. Present yourself to God. Not only is there presentation, but then you have to add to that transformation. In verse number 2 of Romans 12, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. The word transform is where we get the word metamorphosis from. It means a change of form. You know, what it literally means is when that which is on the inside reveals itself to the surface. It comes to the surface. The caterpillar goes into the cocoon and it comes out a butterfly. Why? Because its very inner nature had always been a butterfly. It just came to the surface. That was the inner nature of the caterpillar. Let me give you an illustration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured. Same meaning as metamorphosis. Same meaning as the word we just saw, transform. He was transfigured. What was his inner nature? Glory. The inner nature of Christ was glory. So what came to the surface? His glory. They saw him in his glorious form because that was his inner nature that came to the surface. He transfigured into what he always was. Now let me ask you this, what's the inner nature of a child of God? If you're a child of God, your inner nature is Jesus. Your inner nature is Jesus. Christ lives in you. He's your inner nature. When you present yourself to God, there will be a metamorphosis in your life. God will change you. He will take the Jesus that he's put inside of you, and he'll make it come out to the outside, to the surface. It's a transformation. So you present yourself, and you allow God to transform his spirit to come out to the surface. And then it's then and only then that he begins to help you to realize what his will for your life is. Look at the ending of Romans 12:2. We'll read the whole verse. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye," in other words, the result is, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You say, "Pastor, how could I know the will of God for my life?" First off, you need to completely present yourself to him. 100% surrender to whatever it is without knowing what it is. Then you need to let him transform himself in you. And then and only then will you know the will of God for your life. Many people are struggling with the will of God for their life because they've never done those first two things. You know, you don't find the will of God. The will of God finds you. You present yourself to God. You surrender your entire life to his will, and he will transform you so that you will be ready for him to show you his will. You know, if we were not transfigured, transformed to the image of God, if we did not allow him to transform us, if we did not present ourselves, then when he showed us his will, we would say no. We would say no. If he showed us the will first, and then we asked us to present ourselves, we would look at it and say, "There's no way, Jose." But if we have given ourselves to God, we won't do that. If we have given ourselves to God, we will follow whatever he has for us. We will be ready for him to show us his will. You know, God didn't give Joseph a roadmap. He gave him a dream. You don't say, "Lord, now show me your entire plan for my life, and then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to do it." Doesn't work that way. When I talk about dreams, I'm not talking about carnal ambitions. God knows we have too much of that going on. I'm not talking about your fantasies. Jeremiah 29:8, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed." He didn't say don't hearken to dreams. He's saying don't hearken to your dreams. Don't listen to your dreams. Don't listen to your man-made dreams. God's not interested in your dreams. He wants to give you his dreams. He wants to give you his instead. You know, in high school, I had two dreams. Number one, hold back the laughter. I was going to be an Olympic wrestler. I was going to be the next Dan Gables, and most of you probably don't even know who he is. I wrestled. I did good in wrestling. By the way, just to justify what you're thinking right now, we wrestled in our own weight groups, okay? It wasn't me against a sumo wrestler, okay? And I was good. I made a state twice. I did well. Now, looking back, I don't think I was good enough to be an Olympic wrestler, right? But that's what I wanted to be. My backup plan was this, and this is more reasonable. I was going to be an accountant. I had taken 4 years of accounting in high school. And last year, three years of accounting, and then 1 year in vocational training in accounting. We got free vocational. And I was going to be an accountant. And then I was going to, when I got knowledge and I made enough money, I was going to open my own accounting firm. I was going to be the next H&R Blockheads. That was my dream. That was my goal. I was a numbers guy. I to this day, I'm good with math. I'm good with numbers. And so that's what I was going to do. That was my dream, be an Olympic wrestler and have my own accounting firm. And God didn't want either one of those things. Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." These are God's dreams talking about here. There is man's ambition, and then there is God's will. They're different. There's God's purpose. How can I tell if my dream is a God-given dream? Well, you have to think about it. You have to pray over it. You may have to fast over it. And seek God and set apart entire days. You might have to get out from where you're at, get somewhere, and just get alone with God for days. I'm talking, you're going to have to think and ponder about it. You know, when Mary had a vision about the coming Savior, the Bible tells us that she pondered all of it in her heart. She thought about it. She meditated on it. No doubt she prayed and poured her heart out before God. Proverbs 4:18, the Bible says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." What's it talking about? You know, sometimes the will of God is like the light that first shines in the earliest moments of the day. You ever see that? Some of y'all probably have never seen that. I don't know. But you go outside and when the sun's just coming up and it's dark. And then the gray dawn. And all you really see at that point are kind of shadows. Then the sun comes up and you can make out shapes and begin making out colors. And more it becomes clear. Then after a while, it's high noon and you can see everything perfect. That's how God's perfect will is in the life of the believer. I was called to serve. When I surrendered to God, I did not surrender to the pastor. I surrendered to God whatever your plan is. I haven't got a clue what it is. And then God called me to Bible college. I still didn't know what he wanted, but I knew the next step. So I went to Bible college. Then God called me to preach. Then God called me to pastor. Then God called me to New England, and then Connecticut, and then New Bedford, Massachusetts. And then God called me to Hagerstown, Maryland, and on and on until now here I'm in Tampa, Florida. I didn't know all of that when I signed up. I didn't know all of it, what it was going to be. All I saw was shadows. Things became more and more clear as I stepped forward. You know, we've gone from New England down to Maryland and then Georgia and then we're in Florida. If we keep moving that direction, I'm going to be a missionary in Cuba before we know it. By the way, don't you think I'm not stopping in the Bahamas first? They need Christ too. They need Christ too. I didn't have a clue of any of it when I surrendered my life to God, good or bad. I never desired to live in the East. I loved Michigan. Even with all the snow, I loved Michigan. And that's how it was. My blood is blue and gold. I mean, I like Michigan. But check your dream out. Soak it in prayer. Say, "Lord, if this is you speaking, then keep on speaking. If not, then stop speaking." I guess if he wasn't speaking to begin with, he wouldn't stop speaking. If this is not you speaking, then take these thoughts out of my mind. Whatever it may be, God. But God, affirm in my heart, this is you. This is not me. This is not my ambition. This is not me leading me. But this is something you've put on my heart. And then thirdly, endure your God-given difficulties. Now, we don't have time to read all of chapter 37 and then chapter 39. That's homework, okay? Y'all read that. But once you've expressed your God-given difference and explore your God-given dreams, you can expect some God-given difficulties. I promise you that. You can expect some God-given difficulties. There were plenty of wet blankets in Joseph's time. They hated him because of his nobility. What God gave him, they hated him for. When you get a dream in your heart, you can count on it. The devil's going to come with a cold water committee and the wet blanket committee, and they're going to put out your fire. I'm finding that out more and more as I have a vision for what God wants to do in Hillsborough County. Boy, the devil fights. He fights. In chapters 37 and chapter 39, you find a man scorned by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, falsely accused, languishing in prison. Well, was God in control or not? Was God in control or not? Well, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph himself gives the answer to that. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as is to say, to save much people alive." Joseph said it felt like evil, and it was, and you meant it for evil, but God worked it all out for good. That's Joseph's Romans 8:28 right there. That's Joseph's version of Romans 8:28. God had a purpose. God had a plan. There are going to be difficult times in your life that not only does God allow, but God uses them for His glory. God allowed Joseph's brothers to throw him into a pit, to sell him into slavery. God allowed Potiphar's wife to falsely accuse Joseph of rape. Why? Because in the end, God got glory from it. Are you having difficulties? Have you been given a dream and your dream is now shattered? This doesn't mean that God's done with you. God is over it all. He will bring it all into a resolution that will reward His servants and will glorify Jesus Christ. I promise you. Number four. Enlist your God-given dynamic. Enlist your God-given dynamic. Look at chapter 39, if you will. Verse number 3, the Bible says there, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Look at verse number 21 now. "But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." The Lord was with him. Look at verse 23. "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him." The Lord was with him. "And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper." The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him over and over and over again. He lived in the presence of God. You've got the dream. You've got the difficulties. But there is a dynamic, and it is the presence of God. Acts 7:9. The Bible says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." That phrase is still being pushed in the New Testament. Of all the attributes of Joseph that could be mentioned, the one that stood out was the presence of God. It wasn't even Joseph's attribute. It was God's. Now we understand that God is everywhere. So it can be said of anyone that God is with them, but that's not what it's talking about here. That's not what this passage is talking about. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I want you to know I'm with you. I want you to know I'm with you." What that means is, I believe in you. I'm standing in support of you. I'm with you. You know, God was with Joseph in times of persecution. God was with Joseph in times of responsibility. God was with Joseph in times of temptation. God was with Joseph in times of slandering and suffering. There was never a time when God was not with Joseph. You know what I want more than anything? I want God to be with me. I want God to be with me. I want there to be something about Alan Waddell that you cannot explain apart from the fact that God is with me. That you would look at me and say, "It's definitely not him. We know that guy. There's got to be something greater than him." God with me. Now, we're going to have some suffering and sorrow. It's going to happen. Dr. Adrian Rogers and his wife Joyce were expecting a child. And they had that beautiful child. And they were excited, and their life was changed until one Mother's Day. The very first Mother's Day, on that very day, the child died from crib death. On all days, of all days of the year, on Mother's Day. One of the things that Pastor Rogers said helped him out in this time of difficulty was the very last song that they heard the congregation sing at his last at his church before they drove off to spend some time with family and with friends. The very last song of the congregation that they sung was this: I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, which almost conquered my soul. I heard the voice of my Savior bidding me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Never to leave me alone. There's not a thing in the world I would ever trade for the conscious presence of God in my life. There's nothing I'd trade for it. One simple phrase sums up the life of Joseph: but God was with Joseph. God was with him. In prison, God was with him. In the pit, God was with him. In slander, God was with him. In business, God was with him. In pain, God was with him. In prosperity, God was with him. Even in death, God was with him. And I'm here to say that the only way to have the presence of God is to know Jesus. If you don't know him today, you can. Would you let us show you how? If you're here today and you are not sure that heaven's your home, in just a moment we're going to have a time of invitation. And we bid you to come. You can meet us right up front. You can sit right on this front pew. And I'll know to have somebody come to you and share from the Bible how you can know Jesus personally and have eternal life. If that's you, I encourage you to come. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can know your presence, Lord. Thank you that you invite us to know you and to walk with you and to feel your presence, Lord. You've revealed yourself to us and you've allowed us to have such sweet fellowship with you, Lord. Father, I pray that we would live in such a way that we would live out the presence of you in our life, Lord. That you would metamorphosize us. That you would transform us. That the Jesus who lives inside of us would be brought to the surface and all could see, Lord. Help us realize the full will that you have for our lives. May it be one step at a time, that we might follow you in your will, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name.